It is my distinct privilege to introduce a very, very, very dear friend of mine, James McDonald. I want to say a few words about him. James does not like long introductions. I invited James to come here not because he's a personality, and that he is. There's not necessarily anything wrong with that. God is using him in very significant ways. But what has drawn my heart to James, we were trying to figure this out the other day. I think we met in the late 90s, around 2000, at a National Religious Broadcasters Convention. But what has drawn my heart to James is a passion for a message and a sense of God's anointing on him as he clearly focuses on God's word and God being all things. He pastors Harvest Bible Chapel, a very large church. This weekend, there'll be over 14,000 people meeting in their various campuses there around Chicago. God has singularly blessed that. Walk in the Word has taken off like wildfire. His daily radio program, they're on almost 1,200 stations across the country. They have planted through Harvest Bible Fellowship. Our son Brendan is one of their church planters. They have planted almost 100 churches in less than 10 years around the United States. But here's what I want you to hear about all of this. The only reason I share this with you, he would be the first to say that that primarily has not happened because of strategy, strong leadership. But the blessing and favor of God has been on the ministry, and I want us to hear this today. The blessing and favor of God has been on the ministry because of an identity they've embraced. They've led with the glory of God. They've led with putting him first. They've led with the truth of the scriptures. And because of that, it has attracted God's favor. Now, I'm not saying that numbers is equal to God's favor necessarily, but fruitfulness is. And so I wanted James to come when the Lord laid this series on my heart. I wanted him to come because core to what's on my heart and my passion for Fellowship Bible Church is this current series that we're doing, Magnetic, a People of Holy Attraction. And I want us to be stripped away from all of the veneer and the cultural stuff that brings identity to Christianity and focus on the essence stuff of what God says his people should be. Many of these folks here, James, have read your book, Vertical Church, and it's had a great impact on all of us. And so I want to invite my friends, James McDonald, to come up here. And James, you're getting ready to preach to the greatest folks in the world here. These are my peeps. These are my peeps. Bless you, my friend.
Well, good morning. I'm very excited to have an opportunity to be in God's Word with you. And I'm going to invite you right now, if you would, just to open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. And really, I thought y'all were better taught than that. That's kind of an exciting thing when the preacher invites you to open to Isaiah. It's not like I said, open to, Hosea or something. Do you get it? Like, that's Isaiah we're turning to. I'm so privileged for the opportunity of being here, and I know I love Crawford dearly. He's a mentor and a friend to me. I've heard great things about this church. We were friends when he came here, and he and his wife Karen are real examples to my wife Kathy and I. But I thought you were really teaching the word here, because like this is Isaiah we're turning to. Do you understand? Like, while Hosea wept, and while Jonah ran, while Habakkuk cried, "How long?" Isaiah stood and proclaimed the righteous character of God to a nation that was in moral decline. So, I mean, next time at least when the preacher says open to Isaiah, you could be like, or something like that. Just like, wow. So open your Bibles to Isaiah. Nice, nice. All right, good, 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 good. Now you got Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, let me just read the one verse that I want to really try to focus on in these minutes. It says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence." Once more, "Oh, that you," speaking of God, "would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence." All right, that's what I want to share with you. Before I even do, I have to take a minute and just talk about the problem, because if you don't understand the problem, it's kind of hard to get fired up about the solution. Does that make sense to y'all? And so Here's the problem. I don't have no joy in saying this. The church in America is in big trouble. Do you understand that? And I don't mean like we've had a bad quarter, okay? I'm telling you, the church in America is in big trouble. It's in a vortex of decline, and I can hear somebody saying, you're kind of negative. Okay, well, I was actually thinking about you when I made this message. So I brought some statistics with me, because I know what you're like. And these are verifiable. You can fact check them. This ain't no political routine I'm doing here. This is for real, okay? So check this. Number one, 6,000 churches in America are closing their doors every year. And I don't mean, you know, we're moving to a different location. I mean, shut the lights off, lock the doors, call the realtor. This is over. It's like that. Kathy and I were given an opportunity to tour a church on the south side of Chicago a few months back, and we went into this beautiful, big, four-story stone cathedral with 85,000 square feet of ministry space, but it was awful. The roof leaked, the carpet smelled, the place was in total disarray. There was a for sale sign out on the front of it, I mean, what happened here exactly? I mean, here's this beautiful, beautiful facility. The only thing that was missing was the organ. Apparently, that had been whisked away to some other bastion of preference protection to hasten their decline as well. So, everyone say sad. Sad. So, 6,000 churches closing their doors. And maybe even worse than that is 1 in 10 pastors now retires in ministry. 1 in 10. That means 10 start out young, called, trained, probably married, finds a church. And by the time you get into year 20, year 30, year 35, 9 out of 10 are upside down in the ditch with the wheels off. Okay? I had a moral failure. I had a financial crisis. The church hated me. My wife hated the church. We had a nervous breakdown. We can't take this no more. There's 1,000 reasons why they're in the ditch. But the bottom line, hey, tell me this. What would be the condition of the accounting field if 1 in 10 who got their CPA were still practicing by the time they got to their 50s? What would be the condition of the medical field if 1 in 10 surgeons was still in the medical field by the time he got to 50? Not good, but that's the condition of the church in North America. Now, 800 new churches are started every year, and they make it. 800 new churches make it every year, and that sounds like good news until you realize that 10,000 new churches would be needed just to keep up with the population growth. Okay, the whole thing's in a free fall, okay? It's not going anywhere good, and the worst part of it is you go to a good church. And so it's easy to lose sight of how bad it really is out there. And most of what's going on Sunday morning, honestly, in the greater Atlanta area, like most cities in America, is what we would call a Western world, watered-down, hyper-therapeutic, hardly God, hardly better than Dr. Phil church. And I like Dr. Phil. I just think he should get the weekend off, okay? We don't come to church to hear a lot of smiley preacher pep talk. You can't even remember what the guy said at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, okay? That's not church, and that's not God, and it's a big problem, and I'm not happy about it. Jeremiah said, I am full of the anger of the Lord, and I am weary of holding it in. Jeremiah said that an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. Prophets are prophesying falsely. Okay? Which means they're not speaking the word of God. They're not sounding forth the voice of God. Churches don't die. God's voice in them dies. And let the preacher from out of town tell you, you ought to thank God for your preacher who loves the word of God and loves his family whose sons are serving the Lord. Do you know how rare this is? Amen. Amen. And not only that, but do you know how right on this magnetic message is? I mean, the pathetic juggling acts that the church is putting on to try to somehow woo and win people, all right? If God shows up at church, you'll have to order more chairs, okay? And that's what church is supposed to be. All right, no more clapping. You're taking up my time, all right? Now, I do appreciate it. I'd like to... I'd like to have you just pay attention here with me if you could. I can't spend no more time on the problem because I just have a few minutes to talk to you. And I'd like to just get to solution. Somebody say, can we just get to solution? Yes, we can. And that's why I had you turn to Isaiah 64, okay? Now, we believe at our church, and I'm told that you believe in this church, that the Bible actually is God's Word. And that means that God, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't like God said, yeah, write some stuff down, and then he was kind of looking over Isaiah's shoulder. Yeah, that's good. More like that. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's not how it happened. Okay, no. God chose the actual words, okay? Now, if every word in this book matters, then what do you suppose is the first word that I want to talk about in Isaiah 64, 1? Just look and tell me, what do you think's the first word I want to talk about? Say it. Oh, correct. Now, that's a good word. That word's got a lot of versatility there. And so when you read it, you got to know which O he's talking about. Okay, so this is not the O of you see something happening and you're not very happy about it and you're like oh or your adolescent comes home maybe 45 minutes after curfew and you're like oh it's not that. It's not like I hope the preacher's going to take us out for lunch today. I'll be probably hungry by the end of the morning. And personally, I don't care where we go. I could go to Wendy's. I love Wendy's a lot. And if we get to that Wendy's drive-thru, I'm ordering a double for sure. And you know that first bite, right? Oh. Okay, so he's not talking about any of those O's, okay? Here's what he's talking about. It's a passionate O. When he says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, you could probably translate that, oh, like that. I know it's early. Come on. Let me hear it. I'm telling you, it sounds like, oh. That was so good, I'm not going to make you do it again. And you get the thing about passion? And we need a little more passion in church. We need a little more fired up, a little less phoning it in, a little more bringing it strong. And life's too short to just beat around the bush, and nobody should leave church wondering what the preacher was trying to say, and nobody should stand in church trying to figure out who we're adoring and who we're fired up about, okay? It's Jesus Christ, and this is just a messenger here. The messenger's nothing. The message is what's everything. And church has to be a place of, so let me just ask you, how passionate are you exactly about Jesus Christ? And I understand that some people are a little different than others. I mean, I get that, right? So the guy who grew up in Iceland isn't going to bring it quite the same as my Latin American sister, probably. And the guy from Norway probably isn't going to be quite as exuberant as my African American brother, maybe. But here's the point. You don't have to be anybody else. You got to just redline who God made you to be. And when you come to church, all right, forget about the stupid Falcons or the Braves and all your thing that you all do down here. Should be... If you can't get it a little more, I mean, Christians go to sporting events and they paint themselves and then they come to church and they get all stale and quiet. So you got to quit doing that if you're doing that. All right, don't let me see it. I'll come right after you. I don't care. I'm going back to Chicago anyway. I'll come find you and just say, what is wrong with you? I thought you loved Jesus Christ. Now, I'm getting all of that just out of the word. Oh, so... Let's go to the next word now. Oh that you would rend the heavens. The heavens here is a picture of the barrier between us and God. And what it pictures is that God is, listen to me, God is not reluctant, God is not unwilling, God is not hesitant, God is not holding back. Even this moment, the windows of heaven are bursting with the mercy that God would shower upon you. But the problem is, there's something in the way, and I'm going to tell you in a little while what's in the way, but I'm just going to say now, it is in the way, and when you come to church, when you get with your family, this is a great prayer to pray. Oh! That you would, notice the word rend. That's Not, I don't want God to work on this burial over the next several weeks. All right? I want, tear it apart, God! Just tear it out of the way! And I've had too many regular, horizontal, godless days. And I need some more vertical, supernatural, come and do it, God! Come take us apart! Just come and take, let me ask you, when was the last time that God took you to the mat with the full weight of who He is? When was the last time you were just undone and your cheeks were wet with tears and you saw them falling on the carpet in front of your face and you were like, if not God, nothing else will do? And I wonder how often we don't have because we don't ask. We don't really ask. We don't seek and knock and keep on knocking. This is a great prayer. You could make this verse your prayer. Some of you need to mark that. Have you even underlined it in your Bible yet? All right, I'm serious. I'm looking at your Bible right now. Is that underlined in your Bible yet? Here's a pen, all right? I'm not wasting my time. Come on, man. You got to come back to this verse, and you got to, it's okay to write in your Bible. You understand we don't worship the Bible, right? We worship the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. We don't worship the Bible. So mark that in. Stop talking. There's only one preacher here. Just underline that in your Bible. Now, ready for the next part? Are you all with me? Okay, oh, that you would rend, love that word, the heavens, the barrier, and come down that the, next word, mountains. Y'all got any mountains here in Atlanta? Sort of. I've traveled a bit. Y'all got fake mountains here. You don't have no snow on the top in summertime mountains here. All right, how many people have ever been to a real mountain? All right. No offense, I'm from Chicago. I shouldn't be criticizing your mountains. We don't got much, okay? But when you set out, and you, I think we could probably get some universal agreement about this. What do you feel when you stand at the base of a mountain? Correct. That's correct. You feel small, and not ticked off small. Not like, why am I so short? Right? Because even if you have a tall friend, and he's standing at the base of the mountain, call it out, what does he also feel? He feels, everyone feels small at the base of a mountain. And you stand at the base of a mountain and you're like, I'm not a big deal. I'm just not. That's why and you don't just feel small. The other thing you feel at the base of a mountain is you feel like, yeah, that's been here for a long time. When that mountain get there? I think that was there before Columbus. Correct. The Bible says before the mountains, the only thing that precedes mountains is God. The Bible says that before the mountains were brought forth, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so mountains are doing two things for you. Get to the mountains this summer if you can. They're making you feel small and not ticked off small, but delightedly small, like I found my place. I know where I fit. I'm not very much. It's an awesome feeling. Partly why we come to church, by the way. If they get all big during the week, come to church, just get cut right down by the pride-withering presence of God. So I feel small, and then I also feel like mountains are permanent. Like that's, some things change, that's never going to change. So if mountains are a picture of, if mountains make me feel small and make me feel like it's permanent, it'll never change. Okay, back to the verse, look at the verse, Isaiah 64:1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down that the, say it, mountains. Okay, is this a verse about mountains? Is this a verse about, yeah, if you ever need to move a mountain, just go to Isaiah 64. Is that what it's about? No, it's about things that make you feel small that you think will never change. That's what it's about. And what he's praying here is, he's saying, God, there's some things, Isaiah had preached his whole life and he hadn't seen very much results. Isaiah didn't stand in front of groups like this. Toward the end of his life, he's got a prayer now. He's like, if you don't do it, God, it's not going to happen. I'm facing some things now that make me feel so small. I'm facing some things, God, I just feel like it's never going to change. It's always going to be this way. Unless God rends the heavens and comes down, so that mountains would quake. See, that's what church is for. Church is supposed to be a place where mountains quake. And we bring into church the things that make us feel small and the things that we think can never change. And we bring them before the awesome God of the universe who said, I am the Lord. Is anything too hard for me? And everything kind of gets sorted into its proper place. So, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake. The last part of the verse is at your, say it, at your presence. Now, that same guy, I keep thinking about you, I think he might be sitting over here somewhere who was criticizing me for being negative at the beginning. I haven't figured out which one of you it is, but I'm feeling it right here. Now he's thinking to himself, what are you talking about? God coming down, God coming to church, God showing up at church. Like, didn't you go to seminary? Crawford's got to choose some better friends, man. This guy didn't even go to seminary. Don't you even know about omnipresence? Haven't you ever even heard of omnipresence? We don't need God to come down. He's already here. He's omnipresent, or as we like to say in the South, omnipresent. Really? Is that what you think? Is that what you think? Did someone teach you that? That God's everywhere? Because you'll hear that sometimes, you know. Some preacher will get up and go, God's everywhere. He's everywhere. Really? Really? Is that what you think? You sure about that? You could prove that for me. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. He's under the stage right now. He's in your car waiting for you when you get out. Really? Really? You really think that? Because I'm sorry if you do. Think that God is, he's everywhere. He's everywhere. Really? Really? You're sure about that? How many people actually, I don't want to embarrass you in church or nothing because I'm about to shred this, but how many people actually believe that God is everywhere? Okay, a bad response. How many people are like, I would have raised my hand, but you're really confusing me. Okay, put up your hand if I would have raised my hand, but you got me all confused now. All right, well, first of all, this will help. God is everywhere. Don't send me no crazy letters. I did clarify. I kind of pushed you on the edge and then I pulled you back. Okay, so God is everywhere. Say it. God is everywhere. But the problem is that people take the doctrine that God is everywhere and they extrapolate it to mean something that it doesn't mean. God is everywhere, of course. He's in him we live and move and have our being. Okay, David said, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I go into the lower parts of the earth, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning, go to the uttermost parts of the earth, even there, your right hand will uphold me. Scripture says, I am the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Okay, so God is everywhere. Say it again. Okay, but, even though God is everywhere, God is often not at church. Okay? And that's not the issue of omnipresence. That's the issue of manifest presence. And while God is everywhere, he is not working equally everywhere. I sense the Lord's presence here this morning during worship, very strongly, actually. And do you think God will be here the same way he was in this service at 3 a.m. Tomorrow morning when the lights are off and the doors are locked? Do you think he's here the same way then? No, because obviously manifest presence promised something that exceeds omnipresence. That's why the scripture says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Next time you read that, I'd suggest you don't say, well, I don't need to draw near to you. You're everywhere. Obviously, God is offering something more that exceeds the promise of omnipresence. And that's what we're going after in this magnetic people of holy attraction thing. We don't just want what everybody gets. We want what the thirsty get. We want what the hungry get. We want what the people of faith get. We want the whole enchilada, right? We want the, say, I want the whole thing. I want everything God has for me. I want all of it. And that's an issue of manifest presence. That's why, for example, God says that he is near to those who have a broken heart. Psalm 34:17. So even though he's everywhere, there's a way that he's manifestly present to those who are going through difficult times that break their hearts. Now, I just want to show you this in another passage. I doubt Crawford will ever invite me back here, so I'll just preach my favorite text today. I don't care. I'm just going to say this one. And this is because I don't want to be like, well, why didn't I give him my favorite one? So, Exodus 32. Can you turn over there? Can you turn over there? Exodus 32. All right. And while we're turning there, let me just say a wee bit about Moses because, I don't know how familiar everyone is with Moses. You know about Moses, right? It's like the greatest person in the whole Bible. Do you know that? Moses is the greatest person in the whole world. Oh, I hear a clever guy over here. He's like, well, actually, Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest. Okay, fine. John the Baptist is the greatest person in the Bible. I'm with you on that. But you got to admit, we don't have a lot of data on that point. Okay, the guy kind of ended in a free fall. He dressed weird. He ate freaky stuff. He got all depressed at the end. So Jesus said he's the greatest, but we do not know why he was the greatest. When we get to heaven, we can be like, Lord, we believed you because you said it, but we weren't seeing it. I mean, we couldn't see it. Don't have any idea why he's the greatest, because compared to Moses is kicking John the Baptist big time in terms of what the Bible actually reveals, okay? And some of you are like, well, I think Elijah's the greatest. He called down fire from heaven. Now, Moses did that every day, okay? Okay, well, I think Joseph's the greatest. Joseph, he was like number two under a Pharaoh over all of Egypt. And I called my son Joseph. And, well, that's great. But, Moses took a Pharaoh down. Okay? The biggest, most powerful person in the whole. Do you know about this part in the story about the Moses and the Pharaoh thing? Do you know this part? Because I won't spend a lot of time on it. How many people think they could get like a C on the Moses test? Good? Some of you don't seem so sure. So, little quick review of Moses. So he goes, when he's 40, God calls him to lead 2 million people, the Jewish people, from Egypt to the promised land. Moses shows up and he just was in his flesh and he got all sideways and killed a guy and ended up having to go into the desert for a 40-year reload. Okay, so he's 80 when he starts, which some of you here look like you're not far from that. And so that's got to encourage you, right? Because Moses is like, he's still getting it on big time when he's 80. Does that fire you up? I got enough gray hair to say, it's good, right? It's good, I agree. I'm feeling it. Are you feeling it? I'm feeling it. Moses definitely got something to look forward to here. He's 80, so he goes to Pharaoh, and he says, all the slaves, the 2 million people, they're all going to be coming with me now, and you got to let them all go, and I'm taking them all to a different land. Pharaoh's like, I don't think so. Moses, I'm doing it. You're going to suffer if I don't. And he's like, well, they're not, I'm just sort of quoting from the message, but anyway, so he lays down these 10 plagues. Was there 10 of them? Okay, call out the worst one, just the freakiest one. Go ahead. Frogs, correct. Frogs, and then but lice and boils and flies and water to blood and livestock dead. Obviously the worst, the worst, the worst. Everyone say the worst. The worst by far was the death of the firstborn, and then he's in a pile. He's like, get out! And so Moses is like, come on. And 2 million people are going out of Egypt to the promised land, walking. Do you know about this part? So they're walking when Pharaoh and his armies change their mind, walking chariots. How's this going to end? Not good, right? And then they got the Red Sea on the other side of them. But did you know about this part? Moses reaches out his rod over the Red Sea. What happens? It opens in front of them, and they walk across on. Oh, you could have got a C on this. So I thought that was a nice. Can I clean your shoes? No, sorry, we were on dry land. Everything's good here. Right through a lake bed, then the whole thing caves back in on top of the Egyptians. They're all dead. He's just getting warmed up. Then he goes out into the wilderness, bread from heaven every day. Okay, fine. Not on the Sabbath, okay? But double the day before, and this didn't go on for a week. This was like 40 years of that, and water from a rock, and quail meat when they demanded it. And I mean, it just never stops with Moses, the miracles that he saw. So Moses, John the Baptist, right? Then, did you hear about the one time when the ground opened up at Moses' command and swallowed all the cranky, rebellious people? That is a gift I have prayed for. Right? I mean, how sweet would it be if you came into church today, and the usher says to the cranky guy, I'm sure every church has at least one, the usher says, sir, we need you to sit in this section today. And he's like, I'll sit wherever I want. Don't tell me where to sit. No, just today. From now on after this, you can sit wherever you want. Right? And that happened to Moses. Then Moses takes a stone tablet, and he goes up on the mountain and holds it while the finger of God engraves the law in it. Then he comes down in anger, breaks the tablet. Later on, he gets another one, takes it back up and says to God, in effect, what? Do it again. Okay, so Moses, are you with me now? Now, all that to say this, this is pretty serious now. Exodus 32:9. Well, before I even read it, let me just tell you about Aaron. Do you know about Aaron? I'm trying to go fast here. Do you know about Aaron? Okay, that was his brother, but he's his number two, but not like a regular number two. Please don't laugh at this. Please don't. Aaron was a disaster, okay? As great as Moses was, Aaron was that bad. And please don't laugh at this because it's insane and it'll make you want to laugh, but it's just, it's awful. But while Moses is up getting the Ten Commandments, this was Aaron's idea. When he didn't come back after 40 days, Aaron was like, all right, everybody give me your gold. And he collects all the gold, then he melts it down, and then he shapes it into this baby cow, and then the people, you can read the text carefully, take off all their clothes, do what you might expect in a drunken situation like that. Then they start dancing around the calf, the golden calf, and then at the end, they bow down to the calf and say, you are our God, you brought us up out of Egypt. So, right in the middle of the giving of the law, Exodus 32:9, and the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people. Behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Remember that part. Now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. We're starting over. We're going back to Adam. You're the new Adam. Now, one of the most beautiful pictures of intercessory prayer in the entire Bible, verse 11, Moses implored the Lord his God. Verse 14 says, and the Lord, incredibly, the Lord relented of the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on the people. Well, he was pretty compassionate for his people before the Lord, but here he comes off the mountain. It's not going to go good. Verse 19, as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire, ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the people of Israel drink it. You think this is better than God? You think this is better than God? Choke on it! Would we even let a man lead us like that? Would we even let a man be so holy for the righteous character of God that we would let him challenge us like that? Would we? Or are we a stiff-necked people? Now he turns to Aaron and confronts him. Here was his explanation, verse 24. Aaron says, so I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me. I threw it into the fire. Out came this calf. Now, I could let y'all laugh at that if it weren't for the fact that you do the exact same thing. You're going to tell me, you're going to sit in church, tell me you don't have a list of reasons why you are the way you are, why you handle things like you do. You're going to tell me there's no unconquered territory in your heart that belongs to God, but you're holding the ground for your own pleasure and satisfaction. God wants that. You got reasons going on in your head why you can't give that up yet. You can't give that over yet. Well, Moses continues to plead with the people, and in verse 33, chapter 33, verse 3 is real sad. God finally says, go up. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I'll not go up among you. What? What? God's not going with? No, you just go on your own. I'm not even going with. Why, God? Lest I consume you on the way. Be careful about praying for God to show up at church. If he comes too soon, he might incinerate us. Lest I consume you on the way. Why, God? Why? You're a stiff-necked people. You know what stiff-necked is? Again, please don't laugh at this. I'm not trying to make you laugh. This is, you know what it is. This is stiff-necked. Don't you tell me. I don't need to hear that from you. No, you back off a bit. I don't need to hear. What? How dare you? That's stiff-necked. Now, please note we have two verses here in the space of just about a chapter and a half. that declare unequivocally that God doesn't go with stiff-necked. It means stubborn. And how many people here have been taught and trained that you need to be in God's word every day for the feeding of your own soul, and you know it's true, but you don't do it because you're stubborn? And how many of you have been told that the first portion of your increase belongs in God's house? It's not even yours. But you used it to buy a car or build a cottage or whatever you did. You know the wrong and you choose it anyway because you're stubborn. That's why. And how many of you men have been told that the emotional nourishment of your wife is your responsibility and you pride yourself on the fact that you're not a philanderer but you sleep with your back to that woman? Who's worse? Who's worse? The guy who's out running around or the guy who's unfaithful to his wife in his own home? Not doing the job that God's given to him. And that's not the first time you've heard that either. But you don't do it because you're stubborn. This is the great problem plaguing the church in America. We are a stubborn and stiff-necked people. We know the right and we choose the wrong. And God doesn't go with stiff-necked. And we beat and pound our preachers who try to challenge us to be more and do more. What's harder today than trying to preach to the culture that we live in? Don't start with me on this. Do you know where you are? You're at Fellowship Bible Church. Even if I were persuaded that we were the best among us, is this not a word that we need to hear? God forgive us for comparing ourselves to the other boats in the water and losing how far sight if we've drifted from shore ourselves. All right? Stop comparing yourself to other Christians. The shore is the righteous character of Jesus Christ. I don't think any of us have much of a beachhead at this point. Moses goes on and continues to plead with the people. You say, bring me up, but you've not let me know who you'll send with me. Moses is apoplectic at even the thought of taking a step without God's manifest presence. Do we feel the same as we lead our businesses and run our families and serve in God's church? Moses is like, I can't go one step without the assurance of your presence. Therefore, if I found favor in your sight, please show me your ways. Incredibly, in verse 14, God says, my presence will go with you. He relents. He's so merciful. And I'll give you rest. Moses still didn't quite hear him because he said, well, if your presence will not go with me, don't bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct? There it is, loved ones. That's the verse I came to tell you about. Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Look up here. The distinguishing characteristic on the mark of God on the people of God is his manifest presence among us. God rending the heavens and coming down. God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. If you have a longing, if you have a dream, if you have a desire for Fellowship Bible Church, let it be that this place would overflow with the stories of irrefutably God. God did that. God brought our prodigal home. God healed our family. God turned our business. God saved my son. God healed her body. God did it. And when the church is overflowing with the God, see, but we made the church into something where it's like, watch, God, we're going to do this for you. We're going to do this. And God stands off to the side as though somehow he's almost an unwelcome participant among those who gather in his name. Look, if God's not showing up at church, we're just the Rotary Club with music, okay? That's for real. The Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Now Moses, he's seen it all, right? I already told you how amazing Moses is. Moses here has a chance to pray anything, anything, anything. He can pray anything he wants because he's found favor in God's sight. Imagine if God said to you, you found favor in my sight, we're good. Could ask for anything. What does Moses ask for? Verse 18, please show me your glory. Just can we go back on the mountain? Sorry about what happened with Aaron. It was awful, I know. Can we go back on the mountain again? See, once you get a taste of the manifest presence of God moving powerfully on your behalf, Church as a check mark, church as an entertainment, church as a regular occurrence of the horizontal. You just can't ever go back to that. And I consider it a great honor to preach in a church that I know is going for these things, because I think probably your heart is more tuned to be challenged to press into it more. So the way I feel led to close this is, Pastor, if it's okay, I'd like to just pray. I'd like to pray a prayer of faith over Fellowship Bible Church here. Now, don't pack up. Don't move around. Don't let anybody be distracted. You don't have a check mark for getting to church and back. Just hold still, please. Now, I want to pray, but I want to pray specifically for some people. I want to pray for people that are facing health crises. I want to pray for people who have prodigals or unsaved loved ones that are far from God this morning. I want to pray for people that need a significant financial turnaround. It's just in a bad, bad way. I want to pray for people who have been under some real dark clouds recently, and it's just not going away. And I said those things in a grouping, because if you're one of those people, you're in a real significant time. I don't need to say no more, because you know exactly what it is. I want you to stand up right now. Everyone else can remain seated, but you just stand. And I'm going to pray for you. And I just want to say this, because I know it's true. My prayers aren't special. I don't think my prayers are special, but the scripture says if the two or three of you agree as touching anything, it will be done for you. And if there's someone standing near you and you're a follower of Jesus, you can just reach out to them by faith and let that be our agreement. If you're close enough to them and you know them, you can just kind of place your hand on their shoulder. If you're standing with someone, go ahead and just take their hand right now if you haven't done that already. These are all ways of our coming into agreement, right? Now, I'm serious as a heart attack right now. I'm not going to phone this prayer in. So everybody bow your heads and let's close our eyes. Father, we don't close our eyes because we think you're somewhere else. We know you're here. We close our eyes so we can focus and we can concentrate. And so, Father in heaven, we turn to you now in this moment. And I want to pray for every one of my brothers and sisters who's standing right now. Their situation, God, is known by you. You know the exact details better than they know it. You know the end from the beginning. You know where this is going to finish up. You know it all, God. And so we look to you. We look to you because you promised that your eyes are upon us. In fact, you have said that your eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching for those on whose behalf you can show yourself strong. And we would just say, God, we're right here. Show yourself strong in our life. Give us an awesome God story to tell. And I want to pray, first of all, for those, God, who are facing sickness in their bodies. I pray that you would touch them, Lord. I pray that you would heal them. We don't ask for a longer life so we can be more selfish. And so even as we pray for healing, we pray for better stewardship of our time. We pray for a greater focus on bringing you glory. Don't let us hang around here so we can have another weekend out of town. But cause us to know what it is in this sickness to yield our lives completely to you. I am yours, Lord. Use my life. Get glory for yourself through me. Touch me and heal me, and I will testify to your greatness. Now I want to pray for those who are in a financial crisis, and I just would encourage you, if there's any unwise decision making, any conspicuous consumption, any overspending, just confess that as sin. Say, God, I know that I'm part of this. I if it's true, and just say, God, I know that I was part of the cause, but I thank you that your mercy extends beyond my lack of judgment. We've all been standing over milk that's been spilt and decisions we would make differently. But today, Father, we pray that you would touch those who are, some are fearful of losing their homes, some are needing a job, some are needing a turnaround in their job, not sure how long they're going to have it. And God, we pray that you would go before them, that you would grant them great favor, that you would meet their needs, and that you would give them a confidence now that you are doing that. I want to pray for those, Father, who are hurting in their marriages. You would turn the hearts of husbands back to their wives, and wives back to their husbands. Give us a tenderness toward one another we haven't known. Forgive our ungratefulness. Forgive our picking at one another. Forgive our demanding natures, God. Make us men and women of humility and give great kindness and tenderness where words of confession need to be spoken. Let them flow easily from us. Let us initiate first. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. And Father, we turn our attention to those that we know don't love you today. Some of them, they know the right, but they've chosen the wrong, a sister or a brother or a mother. But most of all, God, we ache for our children who they don't love you today. They don't wish they were here, but we do, God. You say in your word that you'll bring our sons and daughters from afar, even from the ends of the earth, everyone that you've called by your name. We believe that it is your will to save them. You have said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your house. We know we can't believe for them, God, but we'll never accept that it's not your will that they would spend eternity with us, God. And we will wait as long as it takes, and we will pray passionately until you answer. And we will run to them and throw our arms around them and rejoice in the sovereign grace of God that brings our sons and daughters to repentance. Where we've been part of the problem, God, where we've been harsh or withdrawn in our disappointment, forgive us. Forgive us for grieving how they impact us instead of grieving their life without you. And so we pray today, God, that this house here would be a house where prodigals come home to their parents, but to their Father in heaven, we pray. And I pray now for the one who's been discouraged. Holy Spirit of God, would you lift those clouds of discouragement right now? I pray for the one, Father, who's been anxious. Would you give them your peace? Holy Spirit of God, give peace right now to those who have faith to receive it. Some of you just lift up your hand and open it to the Lord. You're just receiving his peace today. I pray for the one who struggled in sin, God, that they would receive your forgiveness and commit to walk in victory. I pray for the one who's been defeated. You would turn that around for them, God. We want our lives to honor you. We want our lives to give you glory. We know that life is short and eternity is long. And so we pray from our hearts that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains in our lives would quake at your presence, that our very existence would bring you glory and testify to the greatness of who you are. If you agree with this prayer that I'm praying in Jesus' name, lift up your voice and say, amen. Amen, amen. Everyone stand.
We're going to end this service by us leaving in a discipline of silence. I'm like you. Our lives are filled with all kinds of distractions, and sometimes we lose the spiritual equity of what God said. But I want to challenge you today. I don't know what the Lord spoke to your heart about. I don't know what the one thing he put his hand on. But can you quickly, even when you get in your car, find a piece of paper and write that one thing down? Maybe it's several things. Don't let it evaporate. And ask God to do his work in you. And pray for Fellowship Bible Church. Pray for us. I believe we're on the cusp, and I don't know what it's all about. I took the entire week off this week to pray and seek God's face and to listen to what the Lord's been saying to my heart. And I think we're on the cusp of some things happening. Will you pray that all of us as leaders will remain faithful to the Lord? That we'll press into whatever God has to say to us. Serious business. They're lost people. They're complacent Christians. And there's work that we need to do. And you all are key to what God wants to do. James has some resources, and this is not just to sell books. There are resources that we have that can expand this message and what the Lord has said, and you might want to read some of those things, and they're in our fellowship to go. Father, thank you for what you've done today. Thank you, O God, for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for speaking to my heart. Lord Jesus, we pray that we will be a humble, responsive people, that we'll run from arrogance and pride. Oh, God, help Crawford not to be stiff-necked. May I not be entitled or demanding, but may all of us be humble and responsive. God, do your work. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd appreciate it if we would just quietly exit the auditorium.